Horace, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And today's message, I first preached this message back on June the 6th, 2023. But I think you'll find it relevant today. Be blessed as you listen. Well, radio congregation, great to have you with me today. And I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully we're going to cover verses 1 through 15. Now listen to me. Going in today's message, let's level the playing field. I want to talk to you about what it's not about and what it is about. The message is not about fundraising. Hear me? The message is not about fundraising. It is about how to survive economic downturns which are on the horizon, according to everything we can read. Everybody's telling us that a tremendous economic downturn is on the horizon. So, this message has two parts. The first part is going to show you how to make it, how to survive, how to come out the backside of an economic horizon ahead of the game. It's also going to teach you how to be prepared not only for eternity, but for the everyday challenges that we face in an ever-changing world. And you are living, my friend, in an ever-changing world. In a moment, we're going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15 to make the point. And I want to say this to you. You are my radio congregation. I appreciate you. I love you. I could not be on the air. I could not do what we're doing in missions if it were not for you. So I just want you to know, I really, truly consider you my radio congregation. I appreciate you and I love you. And some of you, I recognize this, some of you are not only believers, but some of you are prayer warriors as well. Others of you are believers, but you're really not prayer warriors. You know that. I know that. You remember the request that the disciples made to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1? And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You know, you might want to consider that yourself, asking the Lord to teach you how to pray, what to pray. I realize that in our concepts of prayer, we pray some very strong items. I pray some very strong items in my own private prayer closet, my time with my Heavenly Father, because these are times that require some very, very heavy prayer. So let's start the message today out with prayer, shall we? Father God, I'm here at the microphone because I believe it's ordained of you. I believe that this message is ordained at this time for these people. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, for the anointing to develop it as the Father would have it developed, in a way that will glorify the Father and glorify the Son, advance the kingdom of God, and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. Father, we've sinned. We have sinned. We as individuals have sinned. Much of the church has sinned, if not all the church. The nation has sinned. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to bring correction. I'm asking you for a spiritual renewal. Now, Jesus, you said if I ask anything in your name that's in accordance with the will of the Father, he will do it. Father, I'm asking you to bring correction to corporate America. I am asking you to cripple every segment, every expression of corporate America that is pandering to sin, that is promoting the satanic agenda, that is promoting ungodly lifestyles. I am asking you to cripple those expressions of corporate America. And then I'm asking you to bless those expressions of corporate America that are honoring you by who they are, what they stand for, and what they stand against. And then let that ungodly segment of corporate America see your blessings on that segment of godly corporate America and perhaps change themselves. So, Father, I'm asking you to bring correction to corporate America. I'm asking you to bring correction to the church. Every expression of the religious community, and not all in the religious community are of the church. But I'm asking you because, Father, there are those in the religious community who are not saved. They are secular, but they are of the elect and don't yet know that they are of the elect. We were there at one time, Father. We were in the secular community. We were of the elect because the elect are whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord. We were one of those whosoever wills. We just didn't know it at the time. So, Father, there are those out there in secular society who understand right from wrong. They have a moral code. They know what's going on in this nation is wrong. They know what's going on in corporate America is wrong. They know what's going on many times in the church is wrong. So we're asking you to stir the hearts of the religious community, both saved and unsaved, raise up resistance, a backlash to everything that corporate America is advancing that is contrary to the Word of God, the character of Christ. And then in the church, we ask you to bring correction to every expression of the community, of the religious community, that is in any way perverting the gospel, misrepresenting the gospel. And then, Father, we ask you to stir the hearts of the remnant. Stir the hearts of those true prayer warriors in the body of Christ. Have them pray. Have them give themselves to intercessory prayer, to repentance, to holiness, to godly living, and to come before your throne day after day after day, advancing the kingdom of God through prayer, through evangelism, through lifestyle, and through the witnessing. And if you'll do this, Father, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the prayer, all the praise. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, thanking you, Lord. Amen. You know, it's one thing to prepare for that which is expected. When you know what's expected, you can prepare for it. Hurricane warnings. Once we're given the hurricane warning, we know how to prepare for the hurricane. Tornado warnings. Once we're told about tornadoes in the area, we know how to prepare for them. In 1907, Robert Baden Powell, was a British Army officer. He's the guy who founded the Boy Scouts movement, and he coined the phrase, be prepared. Someone asked him, be prepared for what? He replied, why, for any old thing. Be prepared for any old thing. That was the first thing I learned in scouting, the scout motto, be prepared. In scouting for boys, Baden-Powell wrote that to be prepared means, quote, you're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Oh, if the church just had that mindset. If the church just had that mindset. Matter of fact, in the late 1900s, war was on the horizon, and Boy Scouts were used as watchers on the coast for the German Luftwaffe. They were looking out for bombers. They understood. These are adolescents. These are kids. But they understood the signs of the times in which they were living. So much of the church today does not understand the signs of the times in which they're living. They have not been introduced really, realistically, to the prophetic word of God in so many respects. So you have to understand that once you understand the signs of the times, then you know better how to prepare. I was in the Boy Scouts, thoroughly enjoyed my involvement. And it has, of course, in recent years been affected and infected by the satanic agenda between the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's exhorting them to be prepared for his visit. He was bringing with him messengers from Macedonia. The church at Corinth was to be collecting funds for the believers in Jerusalem. Paul is seeking to provide aid and assistance. He wants to help those in Jerusalem. He wants to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And at the same time, he's trying to build a bridge, so to speak, between Jewish and Gentile believers. What he's trying to do also, many were converting to Christianity, and many of them were what we would call immigrants. And many of them were homeless. They needed help. So he's trying to raise funds to help them. And at the same time, as I said, build a bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, Paul is exhorting them to exercise diligence in that which they have proposed to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "It is superfluous for me to write to you." You see, there was already an understanding in this matter that they were going to send assistance to the believers in Jerusalem. He put them on notice that he is coming to make the collection. He has come to visit them and receive the collection that they have collected, and he's bringing some people from Macedonia with him. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want the church at Corinth to be embarrassed. He's putting them on notice. Be prepared. Be prepared. I'm coming to receive the collections that you have raised for the saints in Jerusalem. And I'm bringing some people from Macedonia with me. We come to verse 2. "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Paul has been boasting to the churches in Macedonia of the willingness of the Corinthians to help. He's made an illustration of them. He's bragging to the Macedonians about the people at the church in Corinth. And it was the willingness of the Corinthians to help that had encouraged the Macedonians to help. They were encouraging one another. The bottom line here, folks, the bottom line is missions. And missions is a primary mission of the church. A primary mission. Paul was involved in encouraging them. He wanted to encourage them. And I try to encourage you. I wish you would do this. Most of you are not going to do what I'm going to ask you to. I know that. But I'm going to ask you anyway. I wish that many of you would visit our website, challengeministries.com. I wish you would click on missions at the top of the page. And there you will be given an introduction not only to what we do and where we do it, but when you look at the photos and see where your dollars are going, and look at the poverty, look at the conditions in which we're planting churches, you would feel better about your involvement in our missions ministry, I'll promise you. But that's the bottom line here. It's about missions. There is so much. Those with so much should be helping those with so little. And I'm telling you, you visit our website, you click on missions, and you just look at some of the conditions and surroundings and look at the baptismal pools, which are creeks. Look at what we're doing, how God is doing it through us, and then you'll be better understanding exactly where your dollars are going. Those of us who've never lived in poverty. Now, I grew up in a home. We lived pretty close to the wire. We lived pretty close to the wire, but my mom and my dad were workers, and they worked. My dad worked 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. My mother worked 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. So I never was what you would call in poverty. But I knew what it was to not have all the goodies that we have today. And those of you who've never been on the mission field, those of you who have never seen poverty up close, who have never visited poverty, never witnessed to those and been with those who are living in poverty, just simply cannot really understand. You can't really understand the joy, the enthusiasm of believers who have the most meager means, and yet they are full of joy serving the Lord. Hear me again, I'm serious. Those who have never firsthand witnessed real poverty on the mission field, I've told you this before, I've been in homes where the best they could give me was a couple of saltine crackers and some water. I remember one night in Alfonso, but I was in a church home, and they were going to feed us. They had one chicken. They cooked that chicken, and there was about six of us. They cut it up in six pieces. But before we could eat, two or three other people came in, so they took that same chicken and cut up more pieces. So all of us got a little piece of chicken, but we didn't get much chicken. Many of you can't really identify with that. Most here in America have known nothing but comfort, joy, for the most part, peace and comfort, provision. It's not always that way on the mission field. You visit our website, you'll see what I'm talking about. Those who've never been there just simply really can't understand that kind of poverty. Paul was aware. Paul knew about the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. And believers, he knew this. Believers were being pulled from their homes, sent to prisons. Paul had been a part of that, remember? Prior to his conversion, Paul had been a part of that kind of injustice to Christians. We're told that many of the early converts in Jerusalem were foreigners. We would call them immigrants, if you will. They had come to Jerusalem. They were without the necessities of life. Jewish believers trying to help them. And many Jewish believers themselves didn't have the wherewithal to really truly help them. But they were trying and they wanted to help. And so Paul is seeking to get the Gentile church involved with the Jews, trying to minister to the needs of these people. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 9. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. He is sending Titus and others with his letter. He wanted to ensure them. He wanted to make sure that the Corinthians were prepared to fulfill the commitment they had made. Integrity was at issue here. Did you hear me? Integrity was at issue here, both his and the integrity of the church at Corinth. I keep reminding our people, our lead man, Movil Velasco, in the Philippines, I keep reminding him of integrity. He is a man of integrity. Our workers are people of integrity. And I say to him, Movil, this is what I say to our radio congregation, and I cannot mislead anything. This is what we've got to be. This is what we've got to do. And that's what we do. That's what we are. He understands that we're putting our reputation at stake. Integrity is extremely important. So much of the world today does not understand integrity. They don't understand the worth of the word, the worth of their individual word, the worth of their commitment. So he just wants to make sure that the church in Corinth is prepared to fulfill the commitment they had made. As I said, we've got an integrity issue here. We come down to verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Paul reminds them that both he and they would be embarrassed if the people from Macedonia with him come with him and find out that the church in Corinth had not lived up to its commitment. He wanted to make sure that the commitment was fulfilled. It was totally fulfilled. Because if it was not fulfilled, they'd all be embarrassed. And he had assured. He had assured these Macedonians that it would be fulfilled. Now we come to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. He puts them on notice. He expects them to be generous in their gift. He reminds them of the promises they had already made in the past. They had made promises. They had told Paul, we will do this. We will get involved with you, and we will do it. He wanted it done out of a generosity and love of the other brethren. He did not want it done as some kind of religious obligation. He wanted them to do it out of a heart of love, out of a heart of love for their fellow brethren, and out of a heart of love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father for what God the Father had done. Now remember, the title of the message is Be Prepared. The title of the message is Be Prepared. As we move into these verses of this message, of Paul, to the church at Corinth, you would do well to listen carefully. You see, the Word of God teaches you how to be prepared for the days ahead. And remember this, as we come through this, remember this, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. I just teach it. I'm just teaching you what the Word of God says. I'm teaching you a doctrinal, spiritual principle that has been tested and tried by thousands and found to be true. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church that he wants them to be involved in advancing the kingdom of God, to be generous with their gifts, and to do it not as a religious obligation, but to do it out of a heart of love and gratuity. Now he moves into a doctrinal area. You need to listen. I've tested this, as have others. We've tested it and proved it to be true. As a matter of fact, this past Friday, I was a man, a member of our church, who lives about an hour and 15, 20 minutes south of the church, rural place. And he is talking about, he was telling me how God has blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. And how he keyed on this part of the doctrine in 2 Corinthians years ago, how he has practiced it and how God has blessed him. Paul goes on, continues, trying to encourage the Corinthian believers. Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There it is. Either believe it or you don't. You either believe the Word of God or you don't. You do what you believe. The Word of God says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Charles Stanley. Charles has now gone to glory. But Charles taught this very strongly. Charles, me, countless others. We have this, we've taught this countless times. You see, here's what we tell you. We tell you that you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. Hear me, you cannot do it. You cannot outgive God. It is impossible. Why? Because His Word says so. You cannot outgive God. It cannot be done. Paul is teaching us and them that the more you give to God, the more you get in return. The more you give to God, the more you get in return. I told you going into this, this is not a fundraising sermon. It is a sermon on how you can be prepared to face an uncertain financial security in this nation. This is what it's all about. It is not a fund-raising message. It is a message helping prepare you for these uncertain times. I tested this. I have been taught this in Sunday school. I tested it as a boy, 8, 9 years old, and found it to be true. I found it to be true. And, of course, I've practiced it for years and years and years. Now, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let each one of us give to the kingdom of God as he purposes in his heart. You have to determine in your heart what you want to do. It's so easy to say, well, I'll give 10% and let it ride. That's the Old Testament standard. The New Testament standard is, as God has prospered you. Slow down and listen to what I'm saying. The New Testament standard is, as God has prospered you. That's what the word says. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. None of you, notice this here, you're to give as you purpose in your heart to give. You have to make a conscious decision, and it may change from week to week. It may change from week to week. You may give this much last week and give this much this week. Are you willing to go before the throne of God every week of the world and say, what do you want? How much do you want? What do you want? And sometimes you're going to be surprised. He wants him to do this not grudgingly, not out of resentment. He doesn't want him to do it out of a sense of necessity, like I'll be punished if I don't do it. No, that's not what he wants. He says, when you do it with a cheerful heart. You're making an investment in the kingdom of God. And honor, God honors investments. And God pays big dividends. And let me say this at this point in the ministry. I loathe, I hate, I despise, I reject ministry manipulation of any kind. Now listen to me and listen to me carefully, people of God. I despise ministry manipulation. I hate ministry manipulation. I don't like invitations at the end of a sermon that tends to manipulate people. I remember years ago a radio program I used to listen to. He was a pretty good Bible teacher, but he encouraged people to send their prayer requests to him. But he made sure, he said, no postcards, please. No postcards, please. Send your prayer request, but don't send it on a postcard. Why did he say that? You can't put any offering in a postcard. He wanted to make sure that you sent it in an envelope, hoping that you would put an offering in the envelope. I tell you about our prayer box. We have a prayer box in front of the pulpit. Prayer request. You can send us your prayer request, and I don't care if you send it on a piece of brown paper bag. I don't care if you send it on a postcard. I don't care how you send it. If you've got a prayer request, send it to us. Let us put it in the prayer box and have the people in the congregation pray for it. And from time to time, have the whole radio congregation praying for it. I will not manipulate you. And I don't respect those who do. I despise manipulative expressions of ministry. I hate it. We go to verse 8 now. 2 Corinthians 9. Let me slow down just another. If you think for a heartbeat that this is a fund-raising message for challenge, and you think I'm just trying to raise funds for challenge, do this. Take your gift and your increase and give it to another ministry. Don't give it to challenge if that's what you think. This is not a fund-raising message. This is a message trying to help you survive the days that are coming so you can teach it to your children and your grandchildren. Understand this. Watch this in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Whew, listen to that. Listen to the New Living Translation of that. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. He pays big dividends. God pays big dividends. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now let's read that in another translation. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. Friend, let me tell you something. Slow down and listen to me. You want your prayers received and registered in heaven. You want your prayers received and registered in heaven. You want your good deeds received and registered in heaven. The Word of God says their good deeds will be remembered forever. You might only be able to give a dollar more than you normally give, whatever it may be, to whoever it may be. Make sure that the ministry that, or the church, or the ministry to which you give your gift to God is credible, has integrity, does not manipulate, does not merchandise. And God will remember your good deeds. Now, verse 10. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did you get that? Now may he, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower. You see, everything you've got came from God anyway. Everything you have that's of any value came from God. He supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply, and, get this, multiply the seed you have sown. He multiplies the seed you sow and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, at times, he multiplies the seed that you have sown through increase. Other times, through the way he saves you from having expenses that you would otherwise have had. He can save you the expense of a hospital bill. He can save you the expense of an automobile repair. He can save you the expense of a home repair. You see, sometimes he gives back to you an increase. Other times, he gives back to you by saving you expenses, which itself is an increase, is it not? Either way, you win. It's a win-win situation. Now, verse 11. While you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, it is your liberality in giving to those who have so little and giving to those who advance the kingdom of God through helping those who have so little that causes thanksgiving to God. You see, you've got people sitting in the Philippines who thank God for you. You don't even know them. You won't know them, you get to glory. And then you may have somebody walk up and say, oh, so you were the one who helped feed my wife and my children. You were the one who helped provide clothing. You're the one who helped plant the church I planted. And then God, you see, receives thanksgiving from those who receive the blessing. Paul reminds them that their gift not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also brings forth praise and thanksgiving to God from those who have been helped. Now look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What's he saying? Your gift promotes the glorification of God our Father. Your gift helps generate praise and honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. All because you gave. All because you gave to the kingdom of God. Taking the time to say, Father, what would you have me to do? Father, what would you have me to give? I remember the time years ago, and I've told some of you about this. I went to a meeting here in Jacksonville. I had a $100 bill. And I knew they were going to take an offering. So I went to the front desk of the hotel where the meeting was being held. I had my $100 bill changed into 520s because when they took up the offering, that way I could throw in a 20 or two and I'd be okay. When it came time for the offering, and I took out my money clip and I was going to take out a 20 or two and give it to the plate, but the Holy Spirit said, give me the 100. And I paused, said to myself, the 100? And I knew that I knew. I knew the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. I knew the Spirit of God was telling me, give me the 100. And I almost thought to myself, what if I had known that going into it, I wouldn't have taken the time to change the 100 into 20s. I think I thought that, but I didn't say that. But I put the 520s. I put the 520s into play. Why? Because that's what I was prompted by God to do. Folks, I've been to this now for 45 years. And I can tell you, coming out of a military background, corporate America background, I can tell you this. I have tested God. I have tested His Word. I have tested God's Word in every situation you can think of, practically. And I've never seen Him fail. I have never seen God fail in keeping His Word. This is a miracle ministry. I keep telling people that Challenge is a miracle ministry. Why? Because it can only survive and only did survive by the providence of God. His omniscience, His protection, His provision. And I'm saying to you, as a child of God, you can trust Him. You say, Baba, I don't have that much. Give. Give with the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to give, Father? I will trust you. I will trust you. And notice, here again, I'm not saying give it to Challenge. This is not a fundraising message. It's a message on how you can survive uncertain days in the future. It's a message on how you can experience the goodness of God, the provision of God. It's how you can experience such a loving expression of your Heavenly Father in the provision of what you need, that you will give Him glory and honor and praise. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. In verse 14, he goes on. Let's go back to verse 13. And while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Here again, it is your gift that promotes glory, thanksgiving to God the Father. Now look at verse 14. And by their prayers for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. The people that you're helping, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, they're going to pray for you. They're going to pray for you because they appreciate what you've done for them. They're going to pray for you. They're going to glorify God. They're going to thank God. They're going to thank God for you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to bless you. And by doing that, you're going to be even more blessed. Are you hearing anything? Are you hearing something here? You cannot give God. And you see, by giving to those who need it, what would you do? What would you do if you were sitting on a bench in a shopping center, maybe waiting for your kids or your wife or your husband to come out, and somebody came by sweeping the sidewalk with a broom and a dustpan? And suppose the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, give them $50. And you knew that you knew in your spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is telling me to give this person $50. Would you do it? And suppose that person, you offered it to them. And suppose they didn't even speak the same language as you. And suppose they were hesitant. And suppose you pointed up and said, Jesus, Jesus, and offered it to them. Then they smiled and took it. Suppose you were walking out of a restaurant. Maybe you were walking out of a fast food restaurant. And you saw a man sitting there. You didn't know him from Adam's house cat. But the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you and said, give him $20. He needs some help. Would you reach in your money clip or your purse or your billfold, take out $20 and walk back to his table and say, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but the Lord Jesus Christ just told me you needed $20 and told me to give it to you. Here it is. What would you do if you were standing in line getting ready to order some food? Fast food. And you saw a guy standing in front of you, a worker, in worker's clothes, maybe a yard man or something. And you saw him looking at the menu, and basically trying to decide what he could afford. Would you be willing to look at the cashier and say, his bill's on me? Whatever he orders is on me. Just because the Holy Spirit prompted you? Now, these are real-life circumstances you may or may not encounter. I don't know. The question is, are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to sense when he's saying that to you? And then by the same token, if you're sitting in church and you've already got the amount you're going to give figured out, maybe already wrote the check, and then the Holy Spirit prompts you and says, add 10, add 15, add 50, add 50, add 100. Would you do it? Would you be that obedient? That's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul is talking about. And by their prayer for you, sensitivity, that by giving to those people who have so little or nothing practically, you bring glory to God. God gets glory, God gets thanksgiving, and you get prayed for, Paul is saying to them. They're going to give God glory. They're going to thank God for what you did. And then because they're thanking God and glorifying God because of what you did, God is going to honor you. That's how you make it in days that we're facing, folks. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. Simply being sensitive and obeying. Now look at verse 15. Why should you give? Why should you give? Look at 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. Glory be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How there's not enough. The human language cannot really fully truly express the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into glory. Who has the words to really truly express the gratitude for that gift? Who among us can really express with the fullness that it needs to be expressed our thanksgiving that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life? The blood of Christ who cleansed us from our sins, and the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse us from our sins as we confess our sins. 1 John 1:7-9. You tell me, who can really truly express thanksgiving for the indescribable gift of Christ on the cross? Pay my sin debt. And I had a heavy sin debt. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of us had a heavy, heavy sin debt. That's why we give. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that was part one of Be Prepared. Now I'm going to transition into part two. You see, that part one had to do with how to ensure that you have financial sufficiency in the days ahead. Regardless of what happened, regardless of the number of banks that fail, regardless of inflation, regardless of recession, regardless of depression, that was designed to let you know how you can ensure that you have financial sufficiency in whatever comes down the pike. And I'm here to tell you. It's coming down to the wire, prophetic-wise. Prophecy-wise, it is coming down to the wire. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. I don't buy into a lot of bogus theories. I'm just a preacher. I believe the Word of God. I preach the Word of God. But you see, as that, I'm watching the prophetic Word of God being fulfilled. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see a prophet of God prophesying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And he might prophesy that for 80, 90, 100 years. And then he would die, another prophet would pick up the same message. But they would keep prophesying, warning the people, be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. It is coming. It is on the horizon. And eventually, because the people did not believe the word, did not receive the word, the prophetic word that had been received in prophet after prophet after prophet, ground zero. It hit. And many were not prepared. And I'm saying to you, as I watch what's going on in the world today, when you've got those in position of authority, military background, still in the military, many of them, both in China and in the United States saying, if we ever have war with China, it'll be catastrophic. It'll be catastrophic. And I'm here to say to you, if we end up going to war with China, and both sides are saying we need to somehow cool down the rhetoric, we need to somehow cool down the rhetoric. These men understand. These men understand that if war were to break out between these two nations, life would never be the same again in either nation. Life would never be the same again in either nation. So I'm watching as I watch the continuing talk, and I'm going to cover these points with you now. So you can pray it. You can get the Word of God, read it for yourself, but be prepared. Because I am watching the prophetic Word of God being fulfilled in this very day in my lifetime. Let me ask you this. How prepared are you for a continuation of the realignment of the nations of the world in your lifetime? Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to watch a continuation of the realignment of the nations? It is occurring. It's happening right now in your lifetime. It's not some theory. It's a fact. It's reality. It's occurring now. It's going to continue. It cannot be denied. But it can be delayed. It can be delayed. The entire satanic agenda, hear me, people of God. It can be delayed. It cannot be denied. It cannot be stopped forever. But it can be delayed. How? By repenting, praying, people of God. And that's the only way. That is the only way. Neither nation has the wherewithal militarily, diplomatically. Neither nation, no nations, have it within themselves to stop it by themselves. It can only, because it's the prophetic word of God. It is the prophetic word of God. We are watching the prophetic word of God being fulfilled in this day. Are you prepared for this realignment of the nations in which America becomes less of a superpower in the world than it is today? Are you prepared for the compromises that will have to be made with other nations? All preparatory to a one world order, because the Word of God teaches us, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Word of God on and on tells us there is going to be a one world order. Antichrist, a one world order, a one world church. The Word of God makes it very clear. But Bob, I've been told I'd be out of here before that happened. Read it for yourself. Go to the Word of God yourself. I can't get there. I have a fair idea what the Bible teaches, but I can't find how the church gets out of it. I know where the philosophy started. Notice I said philosophy. I know where it started. I know how it got started. I know how it got fueled. I've taught on it. I've tried to tell the people of God, search it for yourself. But you see, in order for a one world order to occur, in order for a one world order to occur, there has to be many, many compromises preparatory to that happen. Read it for yourself, especially the realignment of the Asian nations. Read what's going on today in the world. Let me ask you this. Are you prepared for a change in the currency, the medium of exchange in this nation and other nations of the world? I have people sending me a text. Bob, what do you think of this? What do you think of the way they're talking about changing the currency? You see, it's all part of the prophetic word of God. Revelation chapter 13. It's all part of the word of God. Are you prepared for it? Are you prepared for a future cashless society? Again, Revelation 13. Are you prepared? Are your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, are they being prepared for the nation and the world that they're going to inherit? Are they? Are you seeing to it that your kids, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, are being prepared for the nation they're going to inherit? Are you prepared? You yourself. Are you prepared for continuing exercises in population control through fear, through governmental guidelines, governmental edicts? Are you ready for that? Are you prepared? Are you preparing your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? And understand this, people of God, there's only one obstacle standing in the way of the satanic agenda in its progression, the church. A repenting, praying, interceding church. I'm trying to help you be prepared for what is on the horizon. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a preacher of the word. I want you to know how to be prepared to have your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I want you to know how to be prepared and how to help prepare them. And some of you will not be prepared from some pulpits. I'm not being mean or ugly. I'm not being nasty or polemic. I'm just saying that not all pulpits will prepare you for what's on the horizon. Some of you will need to do this preparatory work in your home, sharing biblical truth with your family. But in order for you to share biblical truth, you've got to know biblical truth. You've got to understand biblical truth. May God grant you the anointing and the faith to receive the truth you've heard today. Receive the truth and the word of God. May God grant you the willingness to be prepared and the means with which you can be prepared. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I submit into your hands the preaching of this word. I came to the microphone, Father, knowing that for some it would be rejected. Some would receive it. But Father, I leave that in your hands. I'm not responsible for results. I am responsible for obedience. I answer to you. I answer to you. I'm answerable to those I teach. I'm not answerable to them as to what I teach, but teaching the truth. I am answerable to them in stewarding that which they give to this ministry. I'm answerable to you. I'm answerable to them. As a good steward, I want to be a good steward. I want to steward everything you make available to me, including my time on earth, the resources you make available. And I want to help these, your people. I want to help encourage your people, equip your people, and strengthen your people. And I want your people to better understand the prophetic word of God, the doctrine of the word of God. Oh, Father God, help us, I pray in Jesus' name, to come to that point in place and time where we will receive the word of God, understand the prophetic word of God, understand the signs of the times which we're living, and give ourselves to holy, godly living. Repentance. And now, Father, I bless everyone involved in this broadcast today. I bless every single individual involved in this broadcast today. And listen, child of God, right now, lay your hand on that radio or raise a hand. Do something to illustrate to God I'm willing to receive what Pastor Bob's going to pray. He's going to bless me. Do something. Raise a hand. Lay your hand on the radio, whatever it may be. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless every single person that's willing to receive the truth. And Father God, today I'm asking you to set a motion, a work in their life that will bring peace and relief and comfort and healing, Father God. I'm asking you to stir their hearts to faithfulness to you. And I bless every individual involved in this expression of ministry, in their spirit, their soul, their body. I bless their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. I bless their wives. I bless the husbands. I bless the families. I bless the homes. And I pray, Father God, where there's division and strife, I'm asking you to invade that home with your spirit and bring peace, joy, comfort, relief. And in this hour, Father, in this hour, I'm asking you in this hour and this day in the life of these individuals to set in motion that which will bring the relief, the peace, the comfort, and the healing that they need. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, friend, before I close out today, let me ask you this. How are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared to meet death? Are you prepared to stand before God? Are you prepared for eternity? If not, let me suggest that you get alone with the Lord and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. You do that, you receive Christ as your Savior. Then, my friend, you will not only be prepared for anything coming down the pike in this world, but you'll be prepared for death and for eternity. Until we have a chance to do this again, may God bless you real good.